How does a thankful, trusting heart change your life? How does it express itself in human relationships and in your own character?
If you want to enjoy genuine biblical fellowship with God, there's one non-negotiable characteristic that must be present in your life. Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. I'm Bill Wright, and today our focus will be on that one life-changing characteristic of your relationship with God. As we begin a series titled, A Question to Change Your Life, Don has part one of a message called, The Changed Life. And as the philosopher Socrates once said, the unexamined life is not worth living. We'll be in Psalm 15, so turn there in your Bible as we join Don now in the Truth Pulpit.
I want to look at the changed life horizontally from the perspective of a passage we've looked at a couple of times in the past from this pulpit, Psalm 15, and I would invite you to turn there to Psalm 15. We could have perhaps turned to Psalm 112 that talks about the man who fears God, or Psalm 1. We could have looked there, but we're going to go to Psalm 15 because it is so very practical in its application. And I've cherished this psalm over the years and taught on it more than a few times. Psalm 15, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness. See the word there again? It's just everywhere. He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Biblical salvation transforms a man. It transforms a woman. It changes them into someone new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. When a man is born again, God imparts new life to him, imparts life to him that is morally a reflection of the life and the character and the moral attributes of God himself. And so when supernatural life is imparted to you from a holy God, there is going to be aspects of holiness that flow out of your own life. And we've reviewed this so many times. 1 John chapter 2 speaks of this, and on we could go. What I want you to see is this, is that true biblical Christianity is more than having sentimental thoughts about Jesus Christ. It's more than, and not that we practice this here in this church, but it's good to have a perspective. It's more than walking an aisle one day and praying a prayer and then going back to life the way it used to be. That is not Christianity at all. That's some kind of cheap fraud done in the name of Jesus that if your life doesn't change, it's not the real thing. Because God saves a man, he saves a woman, he saved you in order to make you holy, to make you a moral reflection of his own character, even if you do that imperfectly. You are to be transformed from one image of glory to another, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 says. There is to be this transformation where over the course of time, your life more and more becomes like Christ himself, as the Spirit of God works within you, as the Word of God changes your thinking, as God uses trials to discipline you and to wean you from a love of the world and a love of sin. Salvation, true biblical salvation, always, without exception, transforms a man. And a man who has known nothing about transformation is a man who has no claim on being a true Christian, no matter what he says with his lips. And so it's very important for us to understand that. And that is the question that frames the opening of Psalm 15. Look at it there in verse 1 with me. He asks a question, David does. He asks a question at the start of the psalm so that he may answer it in the verses that follow. And so he, somewhat rhetorically, I suppose you could say, he asks the question, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? The idea is this, God, who is it that has fellowship with you? Who is it that shares life with you and shares communion with you? And he proceeds to answer the question in what follows. You see, David understands something about the holiness of God as he asks this question. God, you are perfect in your holiness. You are holy, 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 as the angel said in the hearing of Isaiah. And when you are holy and man is sinful, how can anyone have fellowship with you? How can anyone dwell comfortably in your presence? Well, the answer presupposes salvation by faith alone, because we can't work our way into that kind of holiness. We must have holiness given to us as a gift. So he's presupposing salvation by faith alone, but he's focusing on something other than that in here in Psalm 15. He's focusing on the practical life nature of holiness. And it's important for you to understand that. Not every text of Scripture is trying to communicate every aspect of biblical salvation in what it says. It's legitimate for a text, it's legitimate for a sermon to focus on one particular thing and highlight that and explain it thoroughly, leaving other aspects of truth to be found in other passages of Scripture. And so Psalm 15 is not a roadmap for the sinner to find salvation. It is an explanation of how the one who belongs to God already is to live. And understanding that can keep you from a lot of misunderstanding as you go through this brief psalm. Now, do me a favor and just pick up your Bible and hold it in your hand for just a second and realize that it's a big, long, heavy book. Okay? There are 66 books in the one true Bible. There are hundreds of chapters. There are thousands and thousands of verses in there, much of it directed toward helping us understand God's holiness and the way that holy people are to live. That means, then, when you come to a five-verse psalm like Psalm 15, you immediately should understand something important. David is not trying to give us a comprehensive answer to everything that God requires from his people in their lives. He's not trying to give a comprehensive answer that includes New Testament revelation. He lived 1,000 years before the Bible was written. He couldn't have been having New Testament revelation as we know it in mind. But beyond that, my friends, there's something, a negative observation that you can make about this text that I think is very important to understand. David, writing in the Old Testament dispensation, omits many, many things that God himself commanded in the Old Testament. This is a stunning This is a stunning observation that opens up an understanding of this psalm to you. Well, you know, we read it earlier. Psalm 15 says nothing about avoiding the sins of murder and hatred, avoiding adultery, avoiding theft. And those things are embedded in the Ten Commandments. David doesn't speak about those. That doesn't mean he forgot. That doesn't mean that David needed to go back and read his Bible. It simply tells us and clues us into the fact that David's not trying to be comprehensive in what he says here. You go on, remembering that he's writing in the days of the Old Testament. There's nothing in Psalm 15 that talks about sacrifices or reading scripture or even praying. That's fascinating to me. There's a whole realm of really important things that David doesn't address. And we know they're important because they're emphasized elsewhere in scripture. Well, then what is he doing in Psalm 15? My friends, David is assuming those matters without repeating them. What David is giving us here is it's like, you know, if you go to Costco, not that David was ever at Costco, of course, sometimes you just say things that don't even need to be said. I do anyway. But Costco, you come to Costco and, you know, you get samples and they give you samples. They give you a little taste of the other things that are available in their inventory of goods. David here is giving us a sampling. He's giving us representative statements about the horizontal dimension of a righteous life that stimulate our thinking. And if a man comes to this text and embraces the things that are found here in Psalm 15, something will happen naturally. The other aspects of things that are not mentioned will take care of themselves. And so David is giving us signposts. He's giving us a sample. He's giving us representative statements, not a comprehensive list. He's just giving us a representative approach that helps us see the nature of life lived in a righteous way. His primary point is this, is that God requires righteousness if we want fellowship with Him. It's a travesty. It is a waste of time to think that you are walking with God if you are walking in sin. Those two paths do not intersect with each other. And so what David does here is he gives us five different areas for self-examination, stunningly practical, stunningly broad in their scope. This is another example of the Holy Spirit in his genius of omniscience, giving us so much in a condensed form that it would take a lifetime to actually live it all out. And here we can read it in 30 seconds if we read it verbally. Well, let's look at these five areas that David has given us. First of all, he addresses your character. He addresses your character. He starts with a summary statement in answer to the question, who may dwell in your holy hill? He starts with a summary statement that includes everything that follows. He says, look at it there in verse 2 with me. Remember, he's answering the question, who may dwell with you, O holy God? Verse 2, he starts to answer his own question. He says, he who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He uses this word integrity, a life of integrity. This is a term that refers to someone who is complete, who is genuine, who is reliable. In other words, his life is consistent, not perfect, not sinless, but consistent. This is a man who strives to apply the entire Word of God to his entire life. Watch this. He doesn't carve out exceptions for himself from the applicability of God's Word. When he is confronted with Scripture that addresses an area of sin in his life, he doesn't try to redefine the Scripture. The woman doesn't try to find ways around that Scripture and its convicting power in his life or her life. They embrace it. They say, oh, Scripture speaks to me here. I must need to repent and change and conform my life to the Word of God. He doesn't look for ways to avoid that. He embraces it because his life is consistent under the authority of the Word of God. What's really important, you could look at it from another perspective, is that this is a person who is the same person on Thursday afternoon as he is on Sunday morning in the conscious presence of the people of God. What comes out of his mouth on Thursday is consistent with what comes out of his mouth on Sunday when people are watching. This is the person who is consistent in private as much as when somebody is watching. There's integrity there. There's not this double life. There's not this hiding of sin that is going on. There's integrity to it. And so look at it there in verse 2. He walks with integrity and he works righteousness. This is the pattern of his life, is that his life is oriented toward righteousness. How can I be righteous here? The answer to that question matters to the Bible, and therefore it matters to us. And we see something else in keeping with what we've been saying over the past few weeks. There at the end of verse 2, he speaks truth in his heart. It's a heart-centered righteousness. You see it there? See, I'm not making this stuff up. I'm just showing it to you on the surface of Scripture there. He speaks truth in his heart. It is an internal dynamic. He loves, watch this, he or she loves the truth of God, loves the truth of God's Word, and exhibits truthfulness in the things that he or she thinks about truth. Truth is a priority to him. He hates every false way. He hates lies. He finds himself uncomfortable in the kind of culture in which we live today, where deception is a way of life. It's a way of politics. It's a way of personal dealings. And he finds himself, because he speaks truth in his heart, he finds himself saying, you know what? I don't fit here. I don't fit in this world. I'm uncomfortable here. The things that drive the world and culture around me are things that are foreign to my inner desires and affections. Because he speaks truth in his heart. It's an internal dynamic. And so this is a man, a woman, over time, who examines his life to conform it to God's Word. That's the most important thing in the world to him, is this wonderful, beautiful book. He could literally kiss it as an expression of the affection that he has for the truth of God's Word. And so he loves God's Word enough to want his life to conform to it, to love the Savior who rises up out of its pages. You know, there's a lot of young people in the audience, and I'm grateful for every one of you, and I pray for every one of you. Those of you that are sitting back there, I pray for every one of you by name. But I just invite you, as you're shaping your life at the start here, to ask yourself whether that describes you or not. You know, do you participate in the life of the body of Christ because you have a love for truth in your heart, Or is this just simply purely a social thing for you? We adults need that question too, don't we? Adults, not us old folks, is what I mean by that. Is this about simply about social activity and just having friends? Or is your inner man driven by a love for the truth of the Word of God? Is that what's in your heart? You need to ask that question, because it's only the person who loves truth in his heart that has real fellowship with God. And if you're comfortable practicing deception to people that are close to you, people that aren't close to you, if truth is a matter of indifference to you, oh boy, you really need to re-examine life and rethink everything that you're doing. Because the only one that dwells on God's holy hill is one who walks with integrity and speaks truth in his heart. And Jesus said, Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they and they alone shall be satisfied. They and they alone will be called sons of God as they go on to express peacemaking in their life." These are the only ones. There's not another avenue to fellowship with God. There's love for truth, or you're not in fellowship with God. And so, after this general statement that David makes in Psalm 15, he says, you know, he walks with integrity. Go back to Psalm 15 with me if you ever turned away there. He makes this general statement: "He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart," his character is true. It's submitted to the Word of God. There's this pulsating, nonstop presence and principle in his heart that always comes back to the Word of God as the center of gravity in his life. That's the character of one who has fellowship with God. I'll just say it one more time, make sure that nobody gets lost in the weeds here. We're not talking about sinless perfection here. Part of the truthfulness that David speaks of is an open, free confession of sin. You sin, you confess it to God. You hide nothing. You sin against your mate, you go, you confess it. You go and you try to make it right. You don't just ignore the past and try to whitewash it over. You go back and say, you know what, I know that hurt you. I'm sorry. I'm going to do better next time. Things of that nature. And so there's this integrity, there's this character that marks the one who has true fellowship with God. Well, secondly, let's keep moving on here and talk about your communication. Your communication. David now focuses, as the psalm progresses, on how the believer uses his tongue. What comes out of your mouth? Verse 3. "He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend." David, speaking about the power of the tongue, reminds me of some of the things that James said. You know, the tongue is a fire, and such a small thing directs the course of our lives. David addresses that with three negatives here in the verse. He says, number one, he does not slander. He does no evil to his neighbor. He does not take up a reproach against his friend. This is a man who has forsaken gossip. He refuses to speak the evil against someone. Gossip is the destruction of many lives and many churches. Backbiting, critical spirit, the righteous man wants nothing to do with it. He does more than just refusing to speak it. This stands out to me, and it always has since I first studied this psalm in any depth many years ago. He says in verse 3, "nor takes up a reproach against his friend." This righteous man not only refuses to speak the evil, he refuses to hear it. He refuses to hear it.
Well, we'll have to pause right there for today with that encouragement from Psalm 15. But Pastor Don Green will have more of his message titled, The Changed Life, next time on the Truth Pulpit. Right now, Don's here with a closing word.
I just want to thank the faithful staff and generous friends who make this broadcast possible. I may be the voice of the Truth Pulpit, but the teaching would not reach you without the partnership of many others behind the scenes. So I say thank you to them, and thank you to you who listen. It is a privilege for me to serve Christ by serving you in the teaching of God's Word.
Thanks, Don. And friend, don't forget to visit thetruthpulpit.com to learn more about this ministry and the many resources available to you there. That's thetruthpulpit.com. And now for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time for more from The Truth Pulpit.